John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, as we continue on in our series in the Gospel of John, thankful for the Word of God and thankful for the way that it challenges us. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of John 15. If you're able this morning, I'd ask that you stand just to honor the reading of God's Word. Sorry, Brother Carl. As soon as Brother Carl sat down, I said, would you stand? And I should have got on that a little quicker. I apologize. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, I want you to draw your attention to verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This morning I want to preach a message, Joy in Christ, the painful pruning process. The painful pruning process. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This past Wednesday night, we began a series in 1 John. And I titled the first message out of that series, How to Enjoy the Christian Life. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John the Apostle says this, very similar to what we just read in our text, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. We see a very similar phrasing in verse 11 of our text, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. See, John made the point, and in 1 John, as we saw this past Wednesday, John made the point that joy comes from fellowship with Christ. And fellowship with Christ can only happen when we walk in the light as he is in the light, as we live that holy and separated life. And we made the point that sin is the thief of joy. And if we desire to have that fellowship with him, we must strive to be like him, to be holy as he is holy, as it says in 1 Peter 1:16. We belabored the point this past Wednesday that the word fellowship, though we Baptists like to think that the word fellowship means when everybody comes to church carrying a crock pot, we do enjoy that kind of fellowship, right? But fellowship, if you break the word down with its prefix and its suffix, the word fellow would mean being the same, and the condition of being the same. Ship means the state of, and so fellowship is the state of oneness. The state of being the same. In fact, just as I was kind of reviewing some things in my mind about this past Wednesday's message, I went and read it in the Chinese. I still can read Chinese. I'm forgetting a lot of it as the years go by. In fact, this year will be the turning point where I have spent exactly half my life in China and the other half in the States. And so that's getting further and further in the rearview mirror of my life. But I went back and I read the Chinese, not that it's any better than the English or none of that. But sometimes when you read something in a different language, it says the same thing in a way that gives you a bit more perspective. And the word for fellowship that's translated there in 1 John is 同心. Now, isn't that awesome? I'm just kidding. I'll explain that. So Miss Renee's like, oh, goodness. She's laughing at me there. So 同心, it means 同, means the same. 心 means heart. So the fellowship there means we have the same heart. I thought that's a good description of what it means to have fellowship with the Lord. And if we want to enjoy the Christian life, this is what we went through here. If we want to enjoy the Christian life, we need to live that holy life with the same heart and lifestyle that God wants us to have, separated unto Him. And though it is painful and uncomfortable to give consideration to our own sinfulness from time to time and the importance of confessing our sin, this subject is vital to maintaining Christian joy. It requires maintenance. Now, I did not plan the timing of our beginning in 1 John with arriving at John chapter 15, but I do believe that the Lord has brought us here at this time in our series because there's very much a common theme between what we saw Wednesday and what we're seeing this morning. I thank the Lord for His help here. You see, in 1 John, it says, "These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." And here in the Gospel of John, in verse 15 and verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And John's wording here, that your joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, it leads us to the same conclusion we saw in 1 John, and it's just the presence of joy in the Christian life is not a given, it's not a guarantee. Our joy might not remain, and His joy might not remain in us. When we get saved, there's a joy that's there, but if we then depart from that close relationship with Christ, that joy can fall away from our hearts. Our joy, he says that it might remain in you, but it also might not. And then it says that the joy might be full. It bears to the logic here that it might not be full. We might be running low on that joy we ought to have. And we said, and I believe it's just fitting how the Lord has tied these two together, but we said that joy in the Christian life requires some maintenance. And if we just change the analogy just a little bit this morning, we might say this in the context of John 15, joy in the Christian life requires some pruning, some purging, some submitting to His change. Now, I know that we have some work to do this morning in understanding the text and working through what the apostle is saying. But may I begin with a note of application just as we begin. While it might be painful to allow the Lord to shear and to prune things out of our life, it is a necessary part of God's process in your Christian life. And we would do well, if we would welcome His shears to each and every part of our lives, so that we might experience His blessed growth, fruitfulness, and joy that He desires for us. We all want the product. We want our joy to be full. Everyone in here wants our joy to be full, but if we want the product, my friend, we have to submit to the process of submitting to the Master Gardener. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we dig in here this morning. Father, I love You. Father, I see just, Lord, in the study this week, how You've tailored these two messages together. And Lord, I pray that You would do Your work in the hearts and lives of each and every person here, myself included. Father, help us to have the submission we need to have to You as the husbandman. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, he speaks of parables and gives us some instruction on proper interpretation of this passage. And he says, a parable teaches one main truth. And to try to make a parable stand on all four legs often is the first step toward misinterpretation. Maybe we could say it this way, an illustration can only be pushed so far. And if you take every aspect of the illustration and try to put it into a corner that fits with our logic, we might go to an unbiblical extreme. Parables and illustrations, they break down when you push them farther than the original author intended. And so today we just want to acknowledge that, and there will be a moment as we get to some things here where we understand that this is a parable, and it helps us in understanding what could lead us off into heresy, okay? So we need to be careful this morning. But Jesus here, he speaks of our relationship to him in this illustration of what I think we can understand, a grapevine, a vine that is to produce fruit. Jesus here, let's put the parts in the right place here. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is that main stem coming out of the ground where the roots are below the surface, and he is that main stem off of which the branches grow. The main stem of that grapevine is, to put it simply, vital to the life of the branches. If you understand anything about biology, understand that in the main shoot, whether it be a tree or whether it be a grapevine, there is the transport of vital nutrients, and the xylem and phloem, these pathways that take nutrients to and from the root system. The nitrogen goes through that fuels the leaf growth and the vine vigor. The phosphorus that stimulates root development and flower cluster formation. Potassium, which regulates water movement and drives the grapes ripening. Calcium builds strong cell walls and berries and stems. Magnesium is a core component of chlorophyll for the photosynthesis that takes place. And simply said, that main stem is carrying is the life-giving source to the rest of the plant. Without the life-giving source found in the vine, there could be no foliage. There could be no fruit. Simply put, there would be no life in the vine. Likewise, without Christ, you and I are destitute. Without Christ, we would be lost. Without Christ, we would be on our way to a sinner's hell that we certainly would deserve such a destination. Without Christ, the Christian cannot be productive in the Christian life. Without Christ, we could go and we could say that we cannot have joy without Christ. We cannot have the blessings of the Christian life without Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in 1 John 5:11-12, the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. And he says this, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so there is this all or nothing aspect of being in Christ. Either we have the life or we do not have eternal life. But Jesus, once again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who are saved here. And so what we must understand here is that Jesus is not only the source of our eternal life, but he is the source of our Christian life. Not only is he the source of our salvation, he is the source of all necessary strength in this life. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice this last phrase. For without me, ye can do, what's the last word? Nothing. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Without Christ, we can do nothing. People say, I'm a good person. Not without Christ. Oh, I do all sorts of good things. According to the prophet, those good things are filthy rags without the regenerative work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness applied to your account. And this, in the same vein, a Christian who maybe is saved and is divorced from his relationship and his fellowship of Jesus Christ as his Lord is helpless to produce the fruit that Jesus wants him to produce. So we see that Jesus is the vine, that life-giving source. But then in the illustration, we have God the Father separate from the vine there. You say, well, aren't they three in one? Once again, this is a parable, okay? So we can't push it all the way to those extremes. But we have God the Father in this parable outside here as the master gardener, as the husbandman. As the husbandman. In recent months, and really for, I guess, the past year or so, a couple years, I've been very interested in farming of different natures, both just gardening as well as raising meat. And one of the men that I have studied after, he posed a question one time, and he said, what makes a farm? What makes a piece of land a farm? He said sometimes he will ask this to seminars that he's teaching, and people will give all sorts of answers. People will say, well, crops. He says, well, what about those who farm and raise meat? Well, say, well, then it's animals. Well, what about those who only raise crops? Well, some will jokingly yell things out like, oh, it's a tractor. It's a big, ugly old barn, right? And what he's driving at is, what makes a piece of land a farm? And he says this, it's a farmer. A farmer is what makes a piece of land a farm. You see, because land left to its natural state will not produce a bountiful harvest. Oh, most of the tree huggers out there began to explain about how wonderful nature is and how perfect it is. And I understand God in his creation has designed ecosystems that function free of men's intervention, and that's awesome. But he also took Adam and he put him in the garden and says, dress it and keep it. Anyway, I'm not here to preach about cultivating the land, but the point is this. A farmer is what cultivates. Land does not naturally produce a bountiful harvest. A garden does not simply begin to sprout tomatoes and cucumbers. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just build your nest, build your garden boxes, put some dirt in it, and come back in a few months, and there were the tomatoes that you've always wanted? Wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way? But no, it takes some work. It takes some cultivation. There must be a husbandman to cultivate it. There must be a farmer, the cultivator, the one responsible to do the work, to till, to train the land to produce. And the sinful man, the sinful heart, is a wild, spiritually unproductive wilderness. And without the good gardener, my friends, our lives only produce brambles and briars instead of the pleasing fruit that God desires. The vine is Christ, the husbandman is God the Father, and as we understand here, the branches are simply the Christians, are the saved. Now, this is where you can push this illustration too far into preaching some heresy. So I just want to call that out. We'll move on. There is mention of branches being cast away. There's mention of branches being cast into the fire, but once again, it is an illustration, and the branches that are cut off and cast into the fire, we'll get to the explanation of that in a moment, but this is not saying that a person can lose their salvation and go to hell after being in Christ. Okay, let's understand that. Let's just simply understand when he says, every branch in me. We'll take that simply to mean that these branches are speaking of Christians in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, says in Galatians 3:26. So we don't want to take that to its improper extreme. But there's mention of fruitless branches. There's mention of fruitful branches. And these are not a compare and contrast between the saved and the unsaved, I do not believe, but it is a contrast between the fruitless Christian and the fruitful Christian. So let's begin here this morning by taking notice of the fate of the fruitless branch. The fate of the fruitless branch. And a couple verses here, we see mention of branches that aren't bearing fruit. And fruit here in this illustration, obviously, where this is a parable, this is an allegory. He's not saying that we are to produce grapes in our life. The fruit here, it simply means the production, the effect, or the consequence, that which it will produce. Right. So this year, along one of our garden fences, I found some grape cuttings on sale at Family Farm and Home in Bowling Green, and they were $1 each. I said, for that price, who can resist? And so I got six grape cuttings with the root there, and I planted them six across my side, one of the side fences, so that I could trellis them as they grow. I bought several different varieties. I brought Catawba, Concord, and Niagara, three different varieties, two of each, and planted them along the fence. And in time, I expect these cuttings to grow and to produce fruit consistent with the vine. So consider that for a moment. Right now, all that there is a vine. There's a few that have begun to sprout branches. Planted them early in May. But right now, all that there is a vine. But my expectation is that from this vine will grow branches that produce fruit in accordance with the vine, the nature of the vine. And so that means the ones that are the Catawba, they will go on to produce fruit that are of the same variety as the stem. And the same with the Concord and the Niagara. I expect these to grow and to produce fruit in a direct relation to the nature of the vine to which they are connected. And the child of God, as a branch connected to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the vine, should be producing fruit in their life that is of the nature of the vine. Matthew 7:16 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" I would be really surprised if my grapevines began to produce cherry tomatoes. That would be contrary to the nature of the vine. Being in Christ, being a child of God, it should produce an effect that shows the nature of Christ in you. It should produce some consequential change in you. The fruit of the Christian in the Christian life is so easily seen by what Paul speaks of in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love is that self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. You need to understand something. Any time that we are able to demonstrate a selfless love, sacrificial love, it's by the grace of Christ Jesus working in our hearts. When we have that true and real happiness, that joy from the Lord, it is as a result of the nature of Christ growing up through us. When we have peace with God and freedom from the anxiety of this world, when we have the Spirit of God and then the long-suffering nature, that is not our natural tendency, that is by the grace of Christ's work in us. When we have temperance, we have self-control, yielding to the Lord rather than our fleshly desires. That is as a result of the vine producing its nature in the branches. But what happens when a Christian does not produce fruit? Speaks of these fruitless branches. Notice verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. And verse 6 says, if a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We understand this morning that a child of God in Christ is secure and cannot lose their salvation. I want to take a moment, just be very clear about that. I do not believe that you can lose your salvation once you are truly born again. First Peter, would you turn with me? Let's just get this settled here. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Once again, as we come to parables and we come to difficult to interpret passages, we always interpret the difficult passages with the clear and plain in other places. And this verse in 1 Peter is a clear and plain passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," notice this next word, "incorruptible," not going to lose it, "incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Sounds pretty sure, doesn't it? But let's keep reading. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." When a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in their heart and seals them to the day of redemption. And they are supernaturally kept by God after the transaction has been placed. But while a Christian cannot lose their salvation, the Bible teaches clearly that a Christian can suffer spiritual loss. A fruitless Christian will experience the loss of reward. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. In fact, I appreciate this cross-reference because even the analogy crosses over just a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's," what's the next word? "Husbandry." He's the husbandman and you are his husbandry. "Ye are God's building." So another analogy is introduced here, but we'll keep reading. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ." Okay, he's saying, so at the moment of salvation, there has been a foundation that has been laid in the heart of a child of God. It is Jesus Christ, and that foundation cannot be shaken. But then we're responsible to build on that. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," so far so good. But then he says, "wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You get the picture? When we get saved, there's a foundation, which no other foundation there is but Jesus Christ. That is settled, that is sure. But then as we go in our Christian life, we begin to build on that foundation. And as we serve the Lord in obedience to him and adherence to his word, in pure motives and pure heart, we build silver, gold, and precious stones, that which cannot be burned by fire. But when the day comes that we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, he will try this building that we have constructed, that which is our life, and only those good things that we have done in pure sincerity to him will last. But he says there will be Christians who, when the building of their life is tried by fire, the only thing that will remain is the foundation itself. They'll go to heaven, but they'll have nothing to show for the life that they've lived here on earth. They'll have no reward. A child of God can forfeit their heavenly reward. 2 John 8 says this, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So be careful here. We can lose reward. We can miss out on opportunities. But also see in Scripture that a fruitless Christian can suffer spiritual loss, not only in the loss of reward, but one of the greatest spiritual defeats in the life of a Christian is when a Christian says no to the Lord for so long that person is then set aside from usefulness. We see that in Scripture. A fruitless Christian can be set aside from service to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." He's saying that it's important that we purge ourselves from the sin that could beset us, the sin that could get us put on the shelf, the sin that could keep us from not being used by the Lord. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep my body, keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that at least that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's saying, I want to be useful for the Lord in this life. I want to have a reward and I want to continue to serve him. I don't want to allow anything to get in the way of my usefulness for the Lord. I don't want to be set aside. Matthew 5:13 uses this analogy. "We are the salt of the earth," it says. "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth," what? "Good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." There is really only one difference I see in this passage and the context of this illustration given. There's really only one difference between the branch that has fruit and the branch that does not. And the difference is this: the fruitful branch is submitted to the good gardener. It's the only difference. Does the fruitless branch somehow have less access to the main vine? No, it doesn't. Does it not have access to the nature that within itself that could, in the person of Christ, that could produce those grapes? No. What it is the lack of submission. I want to read a passage from you from a book that I read years ago that has always stuck with me, and I've kept it in my files, and maybe I've read this in a sermon before. If I have, forgive me, but the good thing is you've probably forgotten by now, so I'm going to read it again, okay? But it's a book by Philip Keller, and the title of the book is this: A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit. And he's a man with a green thumb, to say the least. He was a gardener, and he wrote a book really describing each of the fruit of the Spirit through a gardener's perspective, but also just every illustration referencing agriculture and the life that we have as Christians. And he's speaking on the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, which temperance here is not only self-control, but being submitted to the control of the Father. In our illustration, it would be submitted to the pruning of the husband. When he says this is very convicting. I want to forewarn you, this is challenging. Steps on my toes every time I read it. He says, "Self-control for God's person does not imply that with severe self-discipline I can control my conduct. Self-control for the Christian means that myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, soul, spirit, comes under the control of Christ. It means that I am an individual governed by God, my entire life, every aspect of it, whether spiritual, moral, or physical, has become subject to the sovereignty of God's Spirit. I am a man under authority. The running of my affairs, my attitudes, my actions is a right which has been relinquished and turned over to God's gracious Spirit." But then he says this: "If some of us wonder why our lives are such a tangle, if we wonder why we seem to live in an inner jungle, if the soil of our souls seems to be buried beneath a bramble-like growth of unchecked, uncontrolled, wild vines, it's because we have not allowed ourselves to be brought under the control of the good gardener. We simply don't want him interfering in the grounds of our lives. We prefer to go our own way, to carve out our own careers, to do our own thing, to grow our own sour grapes, to live lost in the briars and brambles of self-determination." He doesn't hold back in this last verse, the last phrase here. He says, "In our stupidity, we seem to think we can control our own destiny, only to discover that our lives are unmitigated disasters." Man, But he says, he closes with this. He says, yet I would pause here momentarily to remind the reader that despite our willful waywardness, God does not write us off as a total loss. He does not dismiss us in disgust, nor does he deal with us in a diatribe against our sins. He does not reward us with abuse and malignancy according to our iniquities. And the beautiful thing about this passage here is you may currently be, because of your willful waywardness, you may be classified this morning as one of those vines, one of those branches rather, that is not producing the fruit that it should be producing in its life. Let me just pause a minute and say, that is all of us. Because there is not a branch in here this morning, there is not a Christian in here this morning that could say, I don't need any pruning and I'm producing all the fruit that I can. So if you begin to think about somebody else here, you're not getting the point. But when God sees the stubbornness and a resistance to the master gardener, he doesn't just immediately write us off. And I'm so thankful that the illustration that's being used here is a vine of grapes. Because grapevines take a long time to actually produce, even if they have been pruned properly. I was frustrated when I found out that I thought, we're going to have some grapes. You don't get nothing for 2 years. And that's if you've done all the pruning correctly, which I guarantee I won't. But there's a measure of grace in the process. But it may seem a bit counterintuitive here, but if we want to have the joy, if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we must submit to the painful pruning of the husbandman. And I don't think there's a child of God in here that wants to be set aside from service. I don't think there's a child of God in here that wants to lose their heavenly rewards. But as your pastor this morning, I just want to shout that warning. Be careful. It does matter how we live. It does matter if our spirit is rebellious. It does matter. But let's notice the pruning of the productive branch. And it may be that you're seeing a measure of fruit and God's doing something in your life. And you think, God, I'm bearing fruit. Why are you still pruning? Because he doesn't just want us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. It says he purgeth. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. The word purgeth here, it means to make clean, to clear out the unproductive, to purge. Webster's 1828 takes the word purge and it says this, to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off of whatever is impure. God should have the license to carry off that which is impure in your life. Well, how does he purge? How does he do that? Well, our text tells us he uses his word. Notice verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This word clean, in fact, it's a different tense, but it is the same root word used that's translated purge in the previous verses. He wants to clean us up. He wants to purge us, and what he will use to purge us is his word. You see, his word, you know what it does? It steps on our toes. It reveals sin and impurity in our life. The word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. God has a way of taking, whether it's the preaching or just the reading of the Word of God, and cutting right down to where our problems are. We need that. We're purged by hearing His Word and being and having our impurities revealed, but we're cleansed by taking heed to it. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? Taking heed thereto according to thy word. Let me ask you this morning, are there areas in your life that you're unwilling to let the good gardener prune? sometimes whether it's a habit, whether it's a way of life, it can hurt to change. It can be hard to change. Let me ask you, is there a sinful habit you're unwilling to part with? Is there a sinful attitude that you have consistently made excuses for? Well, that's just, I sometimes get a little hot-headed. That needs to be purged, my friend. Is there an area of your life that needs to be reconstructed to conform to the Word of God? We've got to submit to the painful pruning process. But you know what my tendency is? You know, I believe all of our tendency is this morning. Our tendency is to shy away, draw back, and run away from the pruning. That's why I believe he says in verse 4, as he's telling to his disciples, look, you're going to have to submit to the good gardener. Abide in me, he says. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. He commands, abide in the vine. This word abide, it means to stay, to remain, to wait for, to remain in a place or state and expect something in the future. It means to keep on. It means to continue in an activity or a state as an aspect of an action. God wants each and every child of his to not only submit to the change that his word wants to bring about in their life, he wants us to have the patience for us to stick and to stay under that truth until we see the fruit, because the fruit doesn't happen right away. It's our nature to shy away from the pruning and to the cutting of the Lord in our life, and it hurts and it's not comfortable. But if we would be swift to obey and patient to remain and abide, let me tell you, my friends, on the authority of thus saith the word of God, fruit will come. It will come. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm afraid that so many Christians, as the good gardener begins to make changes in their life and prune this and cut this and shape this and change this, and we have been obedient to a measure of obedience, but in the time from when we choose to obey until the fruit comes, this is the time we need to abide. We need to remain, stay the course. But I find so many Christians somehow get weary in well-doing between the time of obedience and the time of harvest. But don't turn around. Don't go back. Don't throw your hands up and say, this doesn't work, because it does. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. If the Bible says it, it's more sure than anything else. Don't run away. If we could sum it all up this morning, I think we could say this: the joy that remains comes only to the child of God who remains in the vine and under the shears of the good gardener. If you want the joy of the Lord in your life, you must decide to remain in the vine. Stay close to Jesus, fellowship with him, walk in the light as he is in the light. Be cleansed of sin and repent and have that time of confession, that consistent confession of sin. Without Christ, we're hopeless, we see in verse 5. Abide in the vine, staying close to Christ, continuing to submit to the correction of his word. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 51:8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice, to remain under the authority of his word, to remain in his love, being constrained by the love of Christ and obey his commandments. Abide under the purging hand of the husbandman. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So what's the result of a child of God who has remained in Christ and that fellowship and that relationship, but also been willing to submit to the pruning hand of the Father in that relationship? What's the result? Well, verse 11 tells us there's joy. There's joy to be had in the Christian life. But I hope you notice this as we read our text. There is something more important than your joy and my joy, and it's His glory. Did you notice verse 8 with me? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. More importantly than our joy, more importantly than us enjoying the Christian life would be, is God glorified by my Christian life? Because Jesus is not glorified. You know, let's pretend here. Let's go back to the grapevine illustration here. So I got those vines on sale. I planted 6 of them. Only 2 of them are showing signs of life. I'm a little disappointed in the vines that I bought, because the lack of growth and the lack of fruit makes me disappointed in the vine. It's a reflection on the vine. You understand what I'm saying? If we grow as branches connected to Jesus Christ, going around telling everybody, I'm a Christian, but we show no fruit, that doesn't bring Him glory. Hey, but when the good folks at Foundation Baptist Church live a life submitted to Jesus, showing fruit, growing in the Lord and His grace, and making the changes in our friends and family around us look and say, wow, something's going on over there. God's glorified by that. And that's more important than, I have to say it, it's more important than how we feel. It's more important than even our joy, even though good godly joy is a great thing. But His glory is more important. If we want to have joy in this Christian life, if we want to glorify our Father, which is in heaven, we need to stay in the vine and stay under the pruning shears of the good gardener. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And Lord, since You've met with us this morning, and Father, just the way that You've tailored the message on Wednesday with this, Lord, I trust that, Lord, we need this here this morning. Father, I pray that when, through the course of the teaching and preaching of Your word and in our own Bible study time, Father, when You make us aware of wild vines that need pruning, of sinful habits, sinful attitudes, and sinful patterns in our life, Lord, may we have the humility and the willingness to submit to the good gardener. Lord, give us that spirit of meekness to receive the engrafted word. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed as we have a moment of invitation? This morning, I've been primarily speaking to Christians, and if the Lord has made you aware of some pruning that needs to take place in your life, would you submit to that this morning? But friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get hooked up to the vine. You need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If that's you and you need to get that settled, you need to settle your standing with Jesus this morning, would you come right now? Would you just step out from where you're at and we'll have someone speak with you. Take a moment in a quiet place and speak with you about what it means to be saved. I ask you to come now if that's your testimony, if that's your desire. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this question. If you know 100% that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, would you raise your hand as a testimony of your faith? Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. You can put those hands down. Maybe there's some in here this morning that would say, you know, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I would like to pray for you. Say, you know, preacher, I don't know if I died that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I may pray for you. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down.
Well, thank you so much for being here, being in church this morning. It's been good to be with you. We'll have church again tonight at 6 p.m. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us. So be here, be in your place. Blessed be dismissed with a quick word of prayer. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your goodness, thankful for your mercy, and Lord, thankful for your word that challenges us and convicts us as we need so often. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.